following audio is from Covenant Life Fellowship. For more information about our church and to stay up to date on all sermons, events, and news, please visit our website at www.clfroseburg.com.
Last week, we jumped into a short series, stepping out of Genesis for a bit, to talk about trials and hardship. And probably some that were here last week realized we were in a series on trials, and they thought to themselves, I'm not going to go to church anymore until after he's done with that series, because if I hear it, I got to be prepared for it, and I don't want to go through trials. So others may say, no, I need to hear this. And the reason we did it is just because of the amount of things that our church has been going through individually, with the amount of people that are either sick, facing hard things. Ted Coburg goes into major surgery this week. And I just think of things like that that are just hard. And our people are going through it. And we thought, let's just give a broad perspective, an understanding of what God's word says about the subject of trials and how God sees this. The main goal is really to give us hope. But it's also very challenging. I told Stan this week as I got into this that I think we're going to extend this just a couple more weeks, because I want to make sure that we give you some tools in your toolbox when life hits you in the face in ways that you do not anticipate. Because it's going to happen, and it does happen. And last week we started with 1 Peter. And we notice that while trials shake us, they don't strip us from God. I don't know about you, I am so grateful for that. God has caused us to be born again to a living hope because Jesus is alive, friends. And your Savior is right now seated at the right hand of God, where he is interceding for you right now. And his very presence resides within you, and he is guarding you and keeping you for an imperishable, undefiled inheritance that he has for you, and he will keep you till that day. And aren't you glad about that? Right? It is, you know, trials are hard because they begin to kind of, they just shake the anchors of what we're about. And we saw that Peter talked about how trials refine our faith to make our faith more faithful. And this morning, we're just going to look at that aspect, that refining aspect, a bit closer. And so I just want to prepare you, because we're going to talk about trials being used of the Lord to deal with sin in our lives, because it's one of the aspects of that. Here's the big idea, and then I'm going to talk about this big idea briefly. One reason trials occur in our lives is to remove Egypt from our hearts. We're going to talk about that a little bit, to prune us and refine our faith. And I would add something into this as well. Individually and corporately. So individually and together as a church, as a people of God. You know, sometimes God causes us to experience hardships to deal with sin in our lives. This isn't the only reason. And this is important we understand that. It's essential that we examine it, because there are moments when the Lord's trying to get to something, and the only way the Lord can get to that is by using the particular trial he's taken us through. Right? You know, the Bible said that wisdom would learn from instruction and examples. If you're like me, I got to learn by getting knocked upside the head. That's how the Lord has taken me through life. But I want to clarify something about this. This is one of the many things God could be doing in trials. One of the many. So an example is when you look at the life of Job, his counselors came along and they weren't very helpful. They basically said, well, what sin have you committed? I remember in June of 2000, we lost our child, and it was hard. And one very well-meaning person came up and just simply said, hey, what sin did you do to deserve this? And, you know, I was in a more of a grace-filled moment, and I handled that with some grace. It was not helpful. It wasn't helpful. It was information that I didn't share with my wife till years later, because I didn't want her to be burdened by this, right? You can feel that. People do that. And honestly, well-meaning Christians do that, because in our culture, if you're not healthy, wealthy, and wise, you've done something wrong to make that happen. So then you get this confrontation of sin when that's what it, that may not even be happening. So what Jill and I did, and we've done it practices through the years, is we've kind of taken John Piper's advice. It just says, you know, one of the areas that God is doing in your life is he's working out sin, and he may use trial to do it. So take about 10 minutes, ask the Lord to examine that in your heart. And if it's not, you don't see anything, move on and trusting yourself to the Lord. Because the issue isn't what necessarily God is doing. The issue is how you're going to respond to it. And we just said, we're going to set our hearts to engage the Lord over this issue and entrust this to the Lord. And God's going to reveal to us, because he's a good father. If it's sin, he's going to reveal it, right? But one of the things we have to realize is there's moments when God does use fatherly discipline, and he uses sometimes trials in life to do that. Several years ago, Jill and I were on a trip up to Eugene, and I made a very poor financial decision. I knew it the moment I put my credit card down, I shouldn't do it. Anybody ever done that before, right? And you know, the moment you drive off the car lot, like, oh no, what have I done, right? Not buyer's remorse, but instant, like, I knew I had blown it. And for the next several months, the Lord just had us scrap pennies by to make it by as a way of reminding me about my sin, my covetousness, my greed, my idolatry of comfort, and begin to deal with some issues in my heart. And he used that financial decision to kind of clarify some things in our lives. God does use things like that to make adjustments in our lives. And that's what we're going to look at this morning, right? Here again, here's the big idea. It should be on the screen. One reason trials occur in our lives is to remove Egypt from our hearts, prune us, and refine us in our faith, refine our faith. And I would add individually and corporately, and you'll see that as we talk together. So I know you've already been standing for a bit. Let's just stand together. We're going to read parts of Numbers 11. It's a lengthy chapter, but I'll point out where I want you to be when we make the adjustments here. Numbers 11, we're going to read verses 1 through 6. I'll read this and you can follow along. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. And when the Lord heard it, his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed some outlying parts of the camp. Then the people cried out to Moses, and Moses prayed to the Lord, and the fire died down. So the name of the Lord was called Taberah, because the fire of the Lord burned among them. Now the rabble that was among them had a strong craving. And the people of Israel also wept again and said, oh, that we had meat to eat. We remember the fish we ate in Egypt that cost nothing, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. I know you're hungry right now. Be careful, don't grumble, right? But now our strength is dried up, and there's nothing at all but this manna to look at. Now skip to verse 10 with me. Moses heard the people weeping throughout their clans, everyone at the door of his tent, and the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. And Moses was displeased. Moses said to the Lord, why have you dealt ill with your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you lay the burden of all this people on me? Did I conceive all this people? Did I give them birth? That you should say to me, carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing child to the land that you swore to give your fathers? Where am I to get meat to give all this people? For they weep before me and say, give us meat that we may eat. Now skip down to verse 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of Israel, of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them take their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there. And I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. And say to the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, until it comes out of your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you've rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? But Moses said, the people among whom I am number 600,000 on foot, and you have said, I will give them meat that they may eat a whole month. Shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them and be enough for them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them and be enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, Is the Lord's hand shortened? Now you shall see whether my word will come true or not. Now skip down to verse 31 with me. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. And the people rose all that day, and all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. Those who gathered least gathered 10 homers. And when they set out for themselves all around the camp, and they spread out for themselves all around the camp, and while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. Therefore, the place has been called Kibroth Hattaavah, because they buried the people who had the craving. From Kibroth Hattaavah, the people journeyed to Hazeroth, and they remained at Hazeroth. May God bless the preaching of his word and the hearing of the preaching of his word, and Lord, help us apply what you teach us today. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. All right. So let's start by looking at the first point in your outline, which is on the back of your bulletin, which is Israel's journey and our journey. You know, in 1 Corinthians 10, Paul makes a really interesting comment about the stories of the Old Testament people of God. He says they are to serve as examples to us, so that we might not desire evil as they did, nor be idolaters as they were. So as we look at the story in Numbers 11, we really need to see this as serving as an example for us and helping us understand what is the Lord saying in this text to his people at the present time and in our time. What is he saying? Now, Numbers 11 is one of the stories about Israel's journey from Egypt to the Promised Land. Now, if you know your Bible, it took them about 40 years to get to the Promised Land from Egypt. Now, the people of Israel are in this desert because after 400 years of slavery in Egypt, God miraculously delivered them from Pharaoh the tyrant, the most powerful ruler in the world. God did this by bringing 10 plagues upon the nation of Israel, of Egypt, and putting pressure on Pharaoh to let his people go. The people of Egypt were so eager to get the people of Israel out of their land that they literally gave them all their possessions on their way. Get out! We don't want you here anymore! Because the plagues were so harsh on the people of the land. Now, rather than being humbled at that moment, Pharaoh, after he had let the people of Israel go, sent his army to chase the Israelites as far as the Red Sea, where God miraculously parted the Red Sea so his people could walk across on dry ground to safety. When Pharaoh's army followed them in, God swallowed them up. Another moment of miraculous victory, and at last, after 400 years, the people of Israel are on the other side of the Red Sea, completely delivered from Pharaoh. They had seen God's hand like nothing else. You can read the stories in the book of Exodus, how they sang songs and tambourines are going crazy. People are celebrating the goodness of God. And God was so kind to them that as they journeyed through the wilderness, God led them by a cloud by day that just directed traffic, and a pillar of fire by night. So they knew right where they needed to be every time. When they got hungry on this wilderness wandering or they needed water, God sent manna or like honey bread, right? Honey cakes from heaven to just feed them. They'd go out every day. They'd gather them in a little sack. They'd take them back to their families and they'd feed their family. And if they got thirsty, water from a rock that followed them around watered them. Wow. In other words, here's what happened. Israel's journey was one of miraculous salvation from an evil tyrant by the hand of God alone, by God's mercy and grace alone, and God delivered them, and when he delivered them, he then provided for their every need. Now, if you're a Christian, that ought to sound really familiar to you. If you're not a Christian, this will help you understand what happens to Christians and what God has done for us by his grace and mercy. See, we may not have a physical tyrant holding us captive, but we have a spiritual one. Our sin has captured us, and the devil has blinded us, and we are children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God in his mercy and his wonderful grace, because of the great love with which he loved us, sent his son Jesus to deliver us from our sins. He did this by Jesus perfectly living in our place, dying as our substitute, and being raised from the dead. And by God's miraculous work through Jesus, we who trust and believe in Jesus have been caused by God to be spiritually alive. Our eyes have been opened to the wonder of God's grace and God's mercy, and we believe in Christ, and we are forgiven of our sin. We're made right with God. And our salvation, like Israel's, is miraculous because of God's mercy and grace. We have been delivered from our sin and set free from Satan's oppression and tyranny. We have been set free from being children of wrath to now being children of God's grace. And it's important we never forget this. And you're going to see why as we go through the sermon. And in our journey of life on this earth, as we navigate the wilderness of the world, because we're God's people, here's what God promises. That he will provide for our every need in his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, just like he did the people of Israel. So when we read Numbers 11, here's what we must do. We must see our faces among the crowds of the people. We must understand this is given to us as an example to help us see Christian danger is ahead. And you must navigate through it. And God will utilize trials in your life to expose the Egypt that's going on in your heart. Now let's look at the next point in your outline, which is dissatisfaction with God's provision. You'll notice in verse 1 of the text that we're told that after Israel left the plush Sinai wilderness and they headed out to the desert, they begin to complain about their misfortunes. And you can see that clearly. Now, what's interesting is verse 1 does not tell you what their complaint is, but verses 4 through 6 does. Their main complaint was they didn't like the manna that God had given them in the wilderness by coming down from heaven, and they wanted meat. Now, you'll notice in the text, I didn't read this, but you can read it later, that Moses, the author, gives a description of manna to help you get a feel like this isn't just some, you know, stale, moldy bread that's dropping out. This is like the good. I mean, this is like the bread that you eat, you know, that you just got. This is so good. I cannot stop eating. It's like laced with crack. I mean, it's got something in it that's just like, I just cannot stop laying my lips on this thing. Right. You all have known that moment that you it's like. Is this thing called honey butter? What is that? Because it's so good. A buddy of mine back home would say, this thing's so good that if you stick it on top of your head, your tongue will slap your brain out trying to get to it. That's how good it is. Right? So they didn't like this manna. Now, the issue was not their desire for meat. Right? So all of you who are carnivores, you can say, oh, thank God for that. You know, because we love meat. It's why they wanted it. Notice the complaint. We remember the fish we had in Egypt. I love this passage. That cost us nothing. Wait a minute. Y'all were slaves. Cost us nothing. Oh, the leeks and the cucumbers and the veggies. Oh. And all we have to look at is this manna. They longed for the good old days back in Egypt, and they were dissatisfied with God's provision. Now, Moses, the author, makes it clear that this is coming from a group of people he calls the rabble. You see that in verse? See that? But he says something interesting in verse 10, that when Moses went throughout the camp, he heard the people's complaint from every tribe at the front of their tent. Meaning Moses was going throughout the camp, as going through that, there wasn't one tent that he didn't hear somebody whining about the fact they wanted meat and they were sick of this manna. This complaining attitude permeated the entire camp. Now, what's going on here is something we can all relate to. God saved them, God led them, God provided for them. And as time went on, the newness of the manna wore off. And they were no longer amazed that God delivered them by 10 plagues and a parting of the Red Sea and a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. The mundane routine of getting up each morning and gathering these honey cakes had gotten old to their families. They longed for more. There's got to be another experience of God. They remembered how good things were in Egypt, especially in light of the challenges in the desert. What's interesting is they'd forgotten how bad things were in Egypt and how gracious God had been to deliver them and provide for them. And friends, listen, we all do this. Every one of us do this. God saves us miraculously and things get challenging. Life hits us between the teeth. Our new life in Christ doesn't seem as victorious or as successful or as exhilarating as it was at camp when I received Jesus. Sure, God has provided for us, but we remember how good we had it before we ever came to faith. Let's get back to the old ways when I could do anything I wanted, have anything I wanted, and things were easy. And we forget how bad our personal Egypt really was. And what we were captivated to and where we were heading. We forget all that and we forget how gracious God has been to save us from our sin and the wrath of God and forgive us of our sin and give us a seat at his table to be one of his very own children, secured forever for an eternity that he has guarding for us until that day. We forget all that. And to be fair in the text, if you read it, the people aren't the only ones complaining. Moses did some complaining on his own. After hearing their complaints, Moses complained to the Lord about the people. I love his comment. Did I give them birth? For real? I won't say I've ever thought that. Right? His complaints were multiple. I mean, he blamed God. He blamed his people. He questioned his ability to lead them. And he doubted God's ability to provide. What's interesting is the text makes it remarkably clear that the Lord was not happy with their dissatisfaction. In verse 1, we're told that the anger of the Lord burned against them and fire consumed the outer part of the camp. It's like best way to put this is like just burning off the fringes and just smoke arising where you kind of go, something's going on here that seems hot. Kind of a warning sign. But verse 10 tells us that the anger of the Lord blazed hotly. Now this tells us something about God. And this is something, as you're going to hear, something the Lord's been dealing with me on. That our little complaints about his provision, forgetting his miraculous salvation, is not pleasing in the eyes of God. God is not happy with our dissatisfaction with his provision and us forgetting the miraculous work of grace. Don't get this wrong. See, when we forget God's miraculous work of salvation, we become very comfortable with complaining. When we forget what we truly deserve, which we'll talk about, we become very comfortable with being dissatisfied with our current status of life. That's especially true in trial. Now that's our next point, which is desires turned to disaster. Because they're longing for meat. Brings meat. You ever know the old saying, be careful what you wish for? There's no better example of it than this. Verses 18 through 20, Moses told the people to get ready because meat was coming. So much so it's going to come out of their nostrils. Not literally, but the idea that they're going to eat so much of it, they're going to be stuffed full and sick of it. They would have meat for a month. But notice the reasoning. because they had rejected the Lord and wondered why he delivered them out of Egypt at all. I mean, think about that. They had forgotten the miraculous salvation of God and the slavery in Egypt. They were actually glorifying Egypt and rejecting the Lord. They were accepting a tyrant and rejecting the God of freedom. It's just tragic. And then after providing spirit-filled leaders to help Moses lead this group of people, I mean, I'm grateful to God, because what you see in the story is God providing for Moses in his complaint. God provides some leaders to help him. But you'll notice the Lord then brought the quail from the sea and they fell outside the camp. And it says the people that gathered the least gathered a certain amount. To put this in math, the people that gathered the least gathered 1,320 liters. And then they went to town eating. And while the meat was still in their teeth, the Lord brought a plague to the meat and struck down the people. That's interesting. You got that Hebrew word in there. The Hebrew word for the place where they buried people is called the graves of craving. I mean, can you imagine walking by the graves of craving and beginning to grumble? Friends, we all know this as well in our lives. Desires can become disasters. I mean, if you're a parent, you know this moment you've had with your kid. No, honey, you cannot eat the entire 2-pound bag of M&Ms. Okay? That will be hard on your tummy, right? When one of our kids was little, I remember we sent him to a babysitter and our kid just kept eating and eating, because that's what they did. They just ate. And finally got to the point where the kid just like bleh, threw up everything because just overate. You know, he just, I want more. That's what we do. Desires become disaster. No, you can't only have pizza for every meal. But what about this one? A job promotion you have longed for can become a curse. A new house that you could not wait to get into and prove to the world that you have arrived becomes the money pit. Remember that movie, The Money Pit? A new car that you were so eager to get because it's the hot rod you've been waiting on suddenly straps you in years of debt. Desires can become dangers when our heart's desires do not honor the Lord. And we forget the miraculous work of God. And we begin to be dissatisfied with all of his benefits. What's interesting is the Lord took Israel through this trial. Because you know what God's trying to do, right? He's trying to get Egypt out of their hearts. They still remember. Oh, it was so good back there. And I'm like you. I'm kind of doing the math. Like, how in the world can you do that? And then I think to myself, as the proverb of Proverbs would say, the fool is like a dog returning to his own vomit. And I, like you, have just reentered the same old sin over. I call them my chia pet sins, the ones I like to water and look at for a while. See, y'all laughing because you know, right? I mean, now, what do we learn from this? That's our last point. I want to take out two things just to learn from. And they're similar, but got some differences to them. Refined by trials. What do we learn from this example? Well, the first thing I want you to realize is that this trial was necessary because the people of Israel, listen clearly, had forgotten God's miraculous salvation, which caused them to be dissatisfied with God's provision. I want you to hear this very clearly. Now, if you're in our church very long, you know we are what we call gospel-centric. You've heard me say, if you've been with us before, preach the gospel to yourself every day in every way. Sing it, read it, preach it. And there's a reason for it. Because when we forget the miraculous work of salvation, we will be dissatisfied with what God has provided. And there's a reason for it. See, this text tells us that the people rejected the Lord in an odd way. I think we could say it this way. They rejected the Lord and accepted Egypt. I mean, I'm sure if I'm sitting down with one of the guys part of the rabble, I just say, hey, can I just ask a question? Are you saying that Pharaoh is better than God? He go, no, dude, what are you, crazy? I just want a little bit of that meat I got back in Egypt. Things were so good back there. They'd forgotten how bad they had it and what they had in Egypt. Egypt didn't look so bad anymore, and God's provision looked worse. Like, really, every morning we got to get these honey cakes again. And what's interesting is when Peter started his letter on trials to suffering Christians, what's the first thing Peter started with? You'll remember if you were with us last week, let me remind you. Here's what he said. Peter started with a reminder of the miracle of new birth. Now, why? Why would Peter start with the miracle of new birth? See, for some of us, we think knowing the gospel means Christianity 101. We got it. I saw the flannel graph deal in Sunday school. I raised my hand, signed a card. I believe in Jesus. Okay, I moved on from the gospel. Why do I need to keep going back there? And we miss the understanding. No, the gospel is everything to the Christian life. Because the gospel is the miraculous work of God saving you, the knucklehead, from the wrath of God. And if you got nothing else in this world, that's enough. Wow. So why did Peter start there? Because when we stay amazed at the miracle of salvation, we will be grateful for God's provision no matter what it is. When we forget the miracle of salvation, we become dissatisfied with God's provision. And this is especially true in hardship and trial. Especially true. Trials and hardships say, you deserve better. You probably said this in your trial. Man, what did I do to deserve this? And you look around the world and you go, that dude over there deserves to get this more than me. Trials say, we deserve better. The grace of God says something altogether different. It said, no, guess what? Things could be far worse. When we forget God's salvation, we begin to believe we deserve something more than what God has provided. God's grace toward us in Christ is way better than what we deserve. And I don't know if you know this or not, but you should. When we were raising our young children, we'd ask them this question, what do you deserve? My kids would reply with, we deserve the curse and wrath of God. Friends, are you aware that what you and I deserve, and I'll put it even in back in the example of number, what the children of God deserved was for God to leave them alone in Egypt. Making mud cakes, eating fish that cost them nothing. We've been miraculously delivered from our sin, the devil, and the curse and wrath of God. And that makes any provision that God gives us in the land of freedom far better than we deserve. And what God does is he uses trials to expose us and reveal to us where we have forgotten God. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, God says specifically why he took the children of Israel through this wilderness wandering. Notice what he says. The Lord led you for 40 years that he might humble you, testing you to know what is in your heart, whether you would obey him or not. He humbled you, let you hunger, fed you with manna, that he might make you know that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, God used Israel's trials to humble them so they would know what was in their heart. And what was in their heart? Egypt. Oh, how we long for slavery once again. He used them to remind them that only God was enough for them. The people of Israel deserved to stay underneath a tyrant. We deserve to stay underneath the sin and wrath and curse that we are under because of our sin. But God delivered them and He delivered us. And when we forget God's miraculous salvation, we begin to believe we deserve better. So friends, do you understand, church, CLF, listen. For 20-something years, we have said nothing but this. Do not lose your grip on the gospel. Do not lose sight of the wonder of the grace and mercy of God. And do not lose sight of what you were before His rescue. And be amazed that when He rescued you, He made you no longer a children of wrath, but a child of grace. Don't lose sight of that. Why? Because when you get into hardship and you have forgotten that, you're going to think, I don't deserve this. I'm far better than this. Why, God? Why have you chosen me to take me through this trial? Look around. Somebody else should be picked on, not me. And you'll miss. Friend, this is way better than what you and I deserve. I told a non-Christian recently, as he was going through trial, pleading with him to know Jesus, I said, can I just give you a thought here that I hope will help you? This trial you're in, if you don't know Jesus, is the best you will ever experience. Because when you meet God face to face, it will be far worse. I've told many Christians, recognize that what you have is far better than you deserve, and the grace of God at work in you living in this world is the worst you will ever experience aside of heaven. God uses trials to connect us back so we don't forget the miraculous work of Christ. So that when trials hit, we realize this is way better than I deserve. God, help me to navigate through this with the strength that only you can provide. The second thing I want you to consider, and you're going to see it's similar, but we're going to apply it a little differently. The Lord uses trials to help us deal with sin. It's a way of refining us because trials turn the fire up. And like gold, if you will, they just begin to reveal impurities. It's evident in the text that the problem was not the meat. It was the desire for Egypt. And they were not content with God's provision. And God, again, wanted to get Egypt out of their hearts. And He used trials to deal with it. Now there's two sides of this that I want to hit on. The first one is individually. Let me give an example of this from the New Testament that I think will help you understand what I'm talking about. So we know from the Bible that sickness that comes upon us is due to living in a Genesis 3 world because it's everywhere. It's due to other reasons that God may utilize. We also know that sometimes sickness hits us because we're in sin. I want you to notice a text in James chapter 5 that reveals this. James instructs us that if anyone among you in the church are sick and you've gone to get help and you can't figure it out and maybe you just need some wisdom, you call upon the elders to come and pray for you. We've had many in our church do that. It's a humbling thing for us to do that for you. And it says the prayer of faith would save them and the Lord would raise them up. But notice the connection in James 5, 14 through 16 to sin. If he's committed sins, he's forgiven. And if we confess our sins to one another, we're healed. Now, I don't want to get too deep in the woods about this, but the text, but I want you to notice the connection. Sometimes sickness in our lives is because of sin. Not all the time, but sometimes. And we can say the same things about trials. Sometimes trials come because God wants to expose you in your sin. So listen, maybe you're experiencing some trial. Maybe you're going through some today, right? Here's what I encourage you to do. Rather than just simply saying, we're in a Genesis 3 world, hard things come, I just encourage you just to take 10 minutes before the Lord and just ask. Because your Father, who is a heavenly Father, who's good, wants you to deal with your sin before Him. Maybe you're in this trial because God is showing you that you're not in control and you're a control freak. You know, every little detail has to be fit, and God's just showing you, you're just not in control. Right? I blew my left Achilles out at 42 and blew my right Achilles out at 47. Both times I was in some of the best shape I'd been in the last 20 years. Feeling really good about myself. Workouts were taking an hour and a half, but my Bible reading was taking about 15 minutes. And I remember vividly sitting, laying with a blown out right Achilles on the beach, on the coast, rolling over and going, just blew out my Achilles. My sister-in-law says, oh, stop joking around. I said, nope. I showed her. She's like, ugh. I said, yeah. And I remember the Lord in that moment going, once again, I need to deal with your pride. So you're going to be on the shelf for the next year, fatso. I'm going after your soul. Maybe God uses trial in your life to deal with your pride. Sometimes trials just deal with personal individual sin that only God can pinpoint. And sometimes, listen, it may not even make sense to somebody else when you go, dude, I'm going through this. I can see it clearly. The Lord has just targeted this thing in my soul. And He keeps doing it. And the beauty of the Lord is the children of Israel, right? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. Bill likes to say that God took them around Mount Sinai one more time. So if I don't deal with that's my sin, guess what God's going to do? Okay, bud, let's go around this mountain one more time. Do you see your dirty socks hanging in the trees? That's an issue with it. You keep passing it up. Sometimes individual. Right? So listen, I would just encourage you. You're going through it right now, or you're probably doing this. Boy, Lord, examine me now so I don't go through trial. Right? But the Lord knows exactly what to do to get to you and to your heart and to deal with Egypt. Okay? Now, there's another part of this that's corporate. Now, by corporate, I mean the people of God, like us, together. We see this with Israel, don't we? There was this group called the rabble that the Lord needed to deal with and prune from Israel. I mean, it's clear. They buried folks in that place. People did not continue on with them. Sometimes the Lord takes a community of people through hardship or change to help them deal with them. I'm going to give you a very real personal example in our church right now, right? And our elders have given me the freedom to share this with you. Our deacons have asked me to share this with you. I've shared this with both of them, groups, and I did it back. It started back in March when the Lord began to make this more evident about us and about me in particular and us as a team. Back in 2023 of February, we had a real problem on our hands. We had grown to the point that our Vine Street campus no longer fit our needs. We either needed a new building that we couldn't afford, a new location, or we needed to go to three services, which our elders and our retired pastor friends have advised as much as you can to save your preaching pastor from not having a long life. Don't go to three services. Fight it. Do everything you can. Protect his family. Protect the church. We needed something. We asked the Lord for wisdom. And in an unusual moment of God's kindness, God connected us with UCC and Jacoby. What's interesting is that moment we were thrilled. You'll remember if you were here in Easter of 2023, we had 900 people in the auditorium. It was great. I got pictures of it. We had 800 this year. 900 people, and our elders met a few of us after the service, and one of the guys was like, do we got to go to two services now? One of our deacons, which I appreciated, said in a meeting later, Dave, we're finally in a building we can invite more friends to because there's more space. It's crazy. But over time, as we begin to settle into the Lord's provision, there started to be things that we didn't like. Let me just give you a few of them. The lighting. I wish it was lighter in here. It's so dark. Can't see things. The aisles are sloped. We're a mobile church. It's kind of weighing on us, and we just have to move all the time. And who honestly could forget the Sundays that we had to meet here, had no air conditioning, and there were wildfires outside. We couldn't open the doors. Not to mention the complaints about the screen and that you can't see it very well and the font's too big, too small. It's not centered. I mean, I go through the list of things. It's too loud, too soft, too, you know. Now, to be honest with you, listen, some left our church. We had some people leave our church who said this to me. They said, we're leaving because you're not meeting in a church building. We want to be in a church building. Okay. Some stayed home because they liked the online church experience more than being in a performance center. Some felt that services changed because we're meeting in a performance center and we had gotten too performy. Now, people who know me really well, I don't know how to perform. I really stink at it. I'm so transparent. I would be like, hey, I'm performing now. Everybody see that? That was dumb, right? Right. So some thought that. Not to mention another problem that happened. We could not get any vision from the Lord on a new building. Our elders would tell you, we've met for years asking the Lord, where do we build? What do we build? How do we build? And the Lord's never provided the money to do it, nor the wisdom on how to do it or when to do it. No plan to build, seemingly no direction. And honestly, we'll be honest with you. It felt like at times the heavens were silent. And we just pleaded with God. God, what are you doing? Now, I don't know about all of you. I know about some of you. Because you told me. I know about me. And here's what I did. I grumbled. I complained. I said to the Lord, why can't things be like they used to be? I mean, I remember being at that old Harvard room, a building that we were in. It's now the chapel. And you'd go in one way in, one way out, and you saw everybody. It's like Cheers. Everybody knew everybody's name. So sweet and nice. It was like really... Lord, why can't we just see everybody? Why can't the lighting be such that I can see everybody in the back so I can know and I can care for people throughout the week? If I haven't seen them in a few weeks, I say, hey, I haven't seen you in a few weeks. Now I literally text people and say, hey, I haven't seen you in a few weeks. They go, dude, I'm sitting on your right. I'm like, oh, hey, thank you for telling me. I don't see that. I'm just grumbling. Why won't the Lord provide for a new building? Why won't he give us wisdom? I found myself unhappy, frustrated, wondering, what in the world's God doing? Now, the clarity of my dissatisfaction with God's provision and our church's grumbling came to light on an early March morning as I was reading Numbers 11. And I realized this was us. We'd become dissatisfied with God's provision. We longed for something we didn't have. And we had missed golden opportunities to take what God has done in us for 20 years and invite a bunch of new people to join it and experience what we've experienced for 20-something years. We forgot the kindness of God. I mean, think about that. So that morning, I sat down and I wrote a journal entry. And I've shared the full journal entry with our elders and our deacons. When we all read it together, Chris, one of our elders, as I read to the elders, he just said, Dave, this is prophetic. At our deacon meeting, one of our deacons said, Dave, you are effusive in your praise about our church. We need you to rebuke us. And we need to repent. And so this week I'm going to send it out to you, but I want to read you a nugget from this journal entry. This is from those weeks ago. When I read Numbers 11 a few weeks ago, this is me now writing to the elders because I'd written it the first time. It struck me. This is where CLF is. We feel like we're wandering in a desert. We're upset that we don't have what we had in our home building, ease of setup, smaller services, being able to see everyone, chairs situated closer together, and oh man, if we could just have a middle aisle. Whew. We long for what we used to have and are dissatisfied with where we are currently. This takes me back to where we were just over a year ago. We knew we needed to adjust because we were busting at the seams. We asked God for wisdom and he gave it. God gave it. We asked for a building and God gave it. God helped us make room for more people and allowed us to do more in one service, more and do it all in one service. Yes, it required set up and tear down. Yes, it required us to be mobile. Yes, it is not home. But it is what the Lord provided. It's an 1,100-seat sanctuary with a children's ministry building close by. It's the largest one-room auditorium in our area. And quite honestly, and listen, if you do the math on this, you'll understand this. Because of the relationships the Lord has allowed many in our church to have with UCC, we're possibly the only church that could do this in our community right now. It really is a marvelous place to be, and it's the Lord's doing. But is it marvelous in our eyes? When I read this to our elders and deacons, we spent time just repenting to God for losing sight of his kindness to us. We're going to do that at the end of our service today. Because friends, listen, it's really time, and our elders and deacons have done this since we've talked about this. It's time that we put this behind us and we move forward. Now, I want to tell you something interesting. Within 2 weeks of us spending time just praying over this, the Lord brought about some, we believe, unique wisdom, and the Lord provided unique opportunities. Let me just give you one. It's going to come to fruition here, Lord willing, soon. UCC has, ever since we've been here, said they're opposed to any type of long-term agreement. And we've struggled with that because if we go to build a building, what happens if suddenly we don't have the building built and we don't have an agreement? And because of relationships that God's provided for us, UCC is now looking at a longer term agreement with us, with small escalators of rent, with potential of ease of just getting out of it anytime, up to 7 years. Which completely then changes what you do on the building front. Our biggest issue was, what are we going to do on a Sunday morning if we lose Jacoby? This means we may not lose Jacoby while we're building. We'll share that more with you as the days come more, not to mention with that transition begin to be real clarity on how do we go about doing our building project and what do we go about doing with our building project. And the Lord's begin to be just put thing after thing ahead of us. But what we've guarded our hearts against is a couple things. One, never forgetting the amazing grace of God to make us children of God at all. And then secondly, being amazed that God has provided a building for us to meet in, period. And he happened to give us this one. See, God uses trials and change to deal with us in the community. And friends, listen, God's been kind to do that to us. So as we close this morning, here's what I want to start. I want to just give you some things to think through as we're praying. First, I just want to ask you, are you daily amazed at the grace of God given to you in Christ to make you a child of God? This morning, as I was standing during worship over here and I was thinking through all the things going on and the whole thing, I stop myself regularly and I say to the Lord, Lord, I'm just your child who's here to serve your people for your glory. I'm not anything other than that. Are you daily amazed at the grace of God? If you're not, then take time to get back through the passages on the grace of God toward you. Ephesians chapter 2, Romans chapter 8, 5 through 8. Spend time developing this amazement. Because we cannot stop being amazed at God's grace. Because when trials hit, you're going to forget. Here's another one. Are you dissatisfied with what God has you right now, with his provision? Maybe you're one of us. That Jacoby, you've been like, oh man, it's so big. I don't like the feel. It's not family friendly. All this stuff. That we just go, yeah, it's not. It's an auditorium. God provided it. Aren't you glad you're a Christian? You get to sit in this room? Way better than what we deserve. Can I just call you to join us to repent? To keep this in front of you? Maybe it's something personal. Maybe God is just going after something in you that he's using this trial to go after. And here's what I'd say to you. Don't leave that private. talk to a trusted friend or a trusted pastor that you love and know and respects you and can care for you, and just share with them, "Man, I think this trial is because I'm a control freak, or I'm arrogant, or I'm greedy. I need some freedom. I want to confess this to somebody. Can you help me?" Right? Have you taken time to just evaluate your current trials as a form of God's loving discipline toward you? If you haven't, then just take some time to do that today as we pray. Where is God trying to remove Egypt from your heart? Because he will. Now again, here's a big idea. One reason trials occur in our lives is to remove Egypt from our hearts, prune us, and refine our faith individually and corporately. Let's pray. It's a good time just to lay your heart before God and the things that he's dealt with you on. Maybe it's individual things. Maybe it's you're going to join us with corporate repentance of just saying, "Lord, forgive us." Maybe you see a remnant of Egypt that God has raised up and revealing to you that you need to deal with. Oh, Lord, I just want us to be so open to you right now. I thank you for this morning, for exposing and revealing to us our sin. This may not be all of us in dissatisfaction with what you've provided, but I know it's some of us. And it's permeated. I ask you, Father, to forgive us. And not only forgive us, but Lord, I pray that you would build in us gratitude for what you've given us here at Jacoby. To see this as a unique moment in our history, when we needed something and you gave it, all that we have needed, your hand has provided. And help us to see this as an opportunity to make more disciples, to invite friends to experience what we have so enjoyed for over 20 years. You've given us more seats, more opportunities. You've given us favor in the eyes of this school. And it's all from your work. It's nothing we've done. And forgive us where we have been short-sighted. And Lord, we pray for greater gospel moments. We pray, Lord, that if it's your design, that we would expand beyond this and have to go to two services here. But we want the gospel of Jesus to permeate our community to such a way that we can just point to it and say, "Look what God has done." We want new adult conversions, people to come to faith. Father, we ask you to help people be discipled out of addictions and sin and marriages to be restored, for our influence by the gospel to take place in domestic abuse situations and in addictions, that people would be freed from sexual sin. And Lord, that can only happen with space that you've provided. And we say thank you. And Father, where there is trial individually happening, give your people courageous grace to confess their sin to you and to someone that they trust that can help them so they might be healed. Oh God. Father, forgive us for our individual pride, our selfish ambition. Forgive us for looking to others to provide for us only what you can provide. Forgive us for thinking that we are in control and our lives are what we control and we're the decider of our fate and not believing that you are. Forgive us for our self-focus and our lack of serving others. Forgive us where there's moments of lack of hospitality in our homes. Forgive us for not sharing the gospel where you would have us. We just lay ourselves bare before you. And we thank you that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We thank you that when we confess our sin to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and empower us to change. Oh God, meet your people. You are the great shepherd. Care for your sheep. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This sermon has been proudly given in response to cherishing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Be sure to check out our YouTube channel and subscribe to watch all our sermons online. For more information about Covenant Life Fellowship, visit us on the web at www.clfroseburg.com.